continue on in the scripture, watching Paul follow this same arc that we desire to follow, which is we begin with the fundamentals, we begin with the theology, we begin with the truth and understanding what is true, and then we say, okay, how does this truth impact the way we live? And so for the last several weeks, we've said, how do we bear fruit? How do we produce as believers? How does the truth of what God's holiness, what God's character, what Christ being alone as the answer is, what does it do in our lives? How does it affect the way we live? And so for the last several weeks, we've talked about what it looks like to put things to death, what it looks like to put on the things of the Spirit, how we're able to watch ourselves grow and mature in those things, what it looks like to submit to one another, what it looks like to work hard. That's what we talked about last week, to work hard as if we're working for the Lord and not for men. What it looks like to desire in all parts of our lives to be actively engaged in ministry. To go, well, I'm an engineer and I do ministry. I'm a gas station attendant and I do ministry. I'm a farmer and I do ministry. I do ministry with my life because I work hard as if I'm working for the Lord. Right? And so we continue on this week, and you're going to see Paul switch gears a little bit and talk about bearing fruit. What we'll do is this week, and then we'll conclude it next week, kind of this two-part sermon, bearing fruit in our speech and the way that we communicate and the way we talk. You say, well, that's kind of specific, it seems like. Well, maybe, except that if you remember with me back in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has a conversation with some Pharisees. And the conversation kind of centers around food. Now remember, in this culture, food is important. Food is the way that you eat, who you eat with, what you eat were parts of the law. And what had happened in that culture and in that time was Pharisees, religious people especially, had built upon these laws more and more and more and more laws and rules and regulations that were hard for people to keep, with the intention, with the purpose of going, look at that, we can do this and you can't. Jesus says you put heavy yokes upon the people that they can't bear. And so in this, they begin to speak to Jesus about the way he's eating, who he's eating with, who he's connecting with, who he's talking with, who he's spending his time with, saying this is unclean, this is defiled. And Jesus is going to talk to them and say, well, what goes into a man doesn't defile the way as what comes out of a man. And then he's going to say this in Matthew 12:34, that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That he's going to say the best way for you and I to know a heart is to listen to what comes out of a mouth. The best way for us to reveal our heart, or in some cases the worst way for us to be revealing of a heart, is to listen to what comes out of our speech. I think whether you're a believer or not, you know this to be true. Think about the saying, I'm not sure if this is a multi-generational saying, actually. I know this saying. Let's see if you do. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Okay, it is. Good. All right. I was a little afraid for you experienced people that maybe that was like a young, new age type of term. But sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? We teach that to our kids, and yet somewhere inside we know that that is a load of the stuff that you dairy farmers deal with, right? Like, that's not what hurts us the most. It's not sticks and stones, it's speech. I remember when I first got into ministry, we were volunteering and working and starting to get more and more involved in youth ministry. In fact, if you want to see words that hurt, you go and work with teenagers. And there are some of the most painful and biting and mean commentary towards one another that you will ever hear in your entire life. We get better as we get older at thinking that and not saying it, right? Amen, right? Little conviction. So, but when you're 13, you just you blurt, right? And so we worked with teenagers. And not only did we work with teenagers, but I drove a bus into the surrounding areas around Flint, Michigan, which is kind of a rough area. And so we would drive these just half-broken down buses into the hardest places we could find, because that was the easiest places to get kids to come and be a part of something where we could preach the gospel to them, because nobody really cared about these kids. And so they just had a place where they could go. And so we'd pick up these kids, and week in and week out, we'd bring them in and we'd preach the gospel to them. And so I would find kind of these kids that I tended to sort of show a little favoritism to, because I liked them, even though typically they were the kids that were like the worst behaved, right? They were the kids that were week in and week out kind of getting in fights and kind of having problems and stuff. And I just kind of liked those. I respected kids that would at least kind of have some reaction and be into some things, you know, unless they hit me, and then it was, you know, we'd have to have a talk or whatever and talk. And so anyways, there's this little kid, he's 15, so he was old, but he was little. I don't know if that, like, attributed to his personality. I'm tall, so I don't know the short man thing, but I'm feeling free this morning. I probably shouldn't have said that. That's all right. So he's little, and it just kind of meant that he was always this antagonizer, like, just kind of always in. Anytime there was a problem or anytime there was frustration, he's kind of around, you know, and was, like, chirping, like, a little, like, just kind of hovering around, just going, oh, come on, you can do this, oh, you're a wimp, oh, you're weak, you can't do this, you know, just kind of always talking. And so time and time again, I would go, Wesley, you're gonna end up getting hit, you know. And he'd go, and there'd be big guys around, and he'd be kind of behind one of them going, oh, you can't do this, you know. Wesley, that's not gonna work out well for you. Sure enough, pick him up. We get there, as soon as he gets on the bus, he's kind of in rare form that day, and I'm thinking, man, this is going to be rough. And he's talking, and we get to the building, and we're there, and he's kind of chirping and yelling, and this big guy was playing basketball, and he came in, and somebody fouled him a little bit hard, and he kind of gets upset at the guy that fouls him, and Wesley, like, goes off. He's not even in the game. I mean, he's this big, so he's like the Spike Lee kind of guy standing on the sidelines. Some of you don't know who that is. It doesn't matter. So he's, like, yelling at him, like, oh, you can't, that's not even a foul. And this guy turns around and drills him right in the face and knocks him down. And I was standing, like, you know, 20 feet away, and my first thought was, he's dead. Second thought was, like, who do I call? And my third thought was, as I saw him move a little bit, was, I told him that was going to happen. And so I come and I get him. We kind of separate these kids, and we're sitting down afterwards. And I said, Wesley, man, I've been telling you for months that you're going to get hurt, that you're going to get hit. And he looked at me. He said, you know, we're in this room by ourselves, and you find that these tough kids kind of change when you get them isolated and alone and have a chance to talk. And he said, you know, didn't matter how bad he hits, it's still better than being at home. I said, what do you mean? He said, my mom calls me worthless every night. Every night. You see, it don't matter how hard you get hit in the face. We know that speech has the ability to hurt. That Jesus is talking real when he says, out of one's mouth you see one's heart. That the way that we speak, the way that we talk, influences in ways far greater than physical pain. We also know that speech creates greater joy than physical joy. Think of the most powerful and joyful words of your life. Think of your wedding vows for some of you, to think about those words that carry such weight and such meaning, to say, I do. In fact, think about the words that, if you're a believer, you desire to hear more than any others. Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, speech matters. And Paul's going to begin in Colossians 4 to talk about the way that we are meant to speak. And so we're going to spend a couple weeks on it. And we're going to, in particular, this week, kind of zoom in on one aspect of speech that quite frankly, I think as a body, as a church, we're probably not very good at. In fact, let's just get the cards on the table. This is a pretty convicting week for me, because we're going to talk about an area of speech that I, as your pastor, am not very good at. That was convicting to think that we can do much better. Read it with me in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open us up to us a door for the words that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. I want to spend a few minutes this morning just talking about what it looks like to pray, to speak to the one that we're meant to speak to pray out to the Lord. And the reality is, and maybe you won't admit it to yourself, but the reality is I think many of you are in a similar spot as I am, knowing that we know we should, and yet so often we fall short of doing what we intend to do. We fall short of praying the way we know that we're intending to pray. We lack the interest, or we lack the perseverance, or we lack the strength to be devoted to prayer. And so I want to point out what Paul says in just one verse, in verse 2 here, and then we'll kind of conclude with verse 3 and see the implications of that. But I want to give us three things that we should be praying with, and then one thing that we should be praying for. Now, there's many things we should be praying for, but I want to show you the one that Paul points out here in Colossians. But when Paul's going to talk about the way we should speak, he's going to go on, and next week we'll get into it, to talk about how we're meant to speak in our lives and to the world. But right now, he's going to begin with what we're meant to begin with when we think about how we bear fruit in our speech, and that's to pray. How we bear fruit in our prayer, how we pray the way we ought to, how we watch the Lord work in our lives in prayer. So he says this, devote yourselves to prayer. The Greek word there, katareo, it means to endure, but it's intensified even more than that. It means, if you were to translate it as literal as you could, it means probably to endure courageously in prayer. You see, I think some of the time we don't have a vibrant or active or interested prayer life because we're not really enduring in prayer. We don't want to admit that praying and devoting ourselves to prayer takes a lot of hard work. We don't want to admit that sometimes it's difficult for us to pray. But what God is telling us to do is to be persistent in it. In fact, if you remember in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about prayer, and as he teaches on it, he tells a parable. This is what he says in Luke 18. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And he says this, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow who bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring justice for his elect who cry to him by day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. The parable that Jesus tells is of a woman who nags, a woman who persists in prayer, who's devoted to prayer, and says that the judge is afraid she would wear him out. In fact, in Isaiah 61, that the command of God is on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give God no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The command of the Lord is that we would devote ourselves, that we would be persistent in prayer, that we would endure in prayer, that we would nag, that we would badger the Lord in prayer, petitioning him. So how does that work? Because if you have kids, this parable seems outside of the character of what you would desire. Let me tell you what I mean. If you have kids who are my kids' age, and I don't think I'm an anomaly in this, you hear this a lot. Dad, 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 can I go outside? Dad, can I go outside? Dad, I want to go outside. Dad, can I go outside? Dad, please, can I go outside? I said no 14 times in the last 4 minutes. It's been 5 minutes. Can I go outside? Dad, can I go outside? Dad, can I go outside? Right? If you have grandkids, you forgot that happened, okay? It's, Dad, Dad, can I do this? Dad, can I do this? Dad, can I do this? Right? Kids have this ability to be persistent and to just wear and to wear and to wear and to wear. And so you go, okay, now some of you are married and you have something similar, and that's, we're just not going to go there. Don't look at your spouse right now, okay? Just focus on me, right? But we know this persistency to be, tendency is to be frustrating. Right? Tends to be kind of grinding on you. And yet it's with such persistency that Jesus says this is how we approach the Lord in prayer. It's with such persistency that Isaiah says, don't give him any rest. Continue to lay forth petitions before him. So how is that meant to look in being devoted to prayer? And how does this please and glorify God? Well, let me give you an illustration that I think helps me with this. A couple weeks ago, we took vacation and got to go back to Michigan and visit some family and really enjoyed that, had some rest. Well, Clara, our oldest, her birthday was last week. And so as we were returning from Michigan, we were going to drive through Chicago and stop for her birthday at the mall in downtown Chicago. I don't know what the name of the mall. It costs like $600 to park, so if you know which one I'm talking about. But we stopped there because in that mall is an American Girl store. Now, if you're a single guy or you don't have girls, that's code for it just costs a lot of money. Okay, so it's a store where they sell doll clothes that are just exorbitantly expensive. But it's, if you're a woman, you know that's, there's a difference between that kind of doll and any other kind of doll in the world. And so you have off-brand, you have American Girl dolls. And so Clara, for her sixth birthday, her grandparents got her an American Girl doll. And so it was this huge deal and this big rite of passage. She'd probably tell you about it. It might be here, actually. I don't know. But and so in this, there's a great deal of excitement. And so we go to this mall. We didn't tell her that's where we're going. We said, we're going to stop and get lunch. And so we go to the mall, and we park at the mall, and we go and we head up to the food court first. And as we're heading up there, Clara catches a sign. And it's like the sign into the mall, right? And I know that's where we're going. I know what's next and coming for her. So we eat lunch. And here's how lunch goes. Dad, when we get done with lunch, can we go down there? Dad, can we go to that store? Claire, I don't even know if that's an American Girl doll store. I think that was just a billboard. Dad, I think it's a store. Dad, can I go there? Dad, can I go there? Dad, what, when we get done with lunch, are we going to go down there? Dad, and the excitement begins to build, and the excitement begins to build. You know what that produced in me? Joy. Because I knew what was coming for her. It brings joy to a father to give their child good gifts. And that joy is enhanced when their child is asking for them. Jesus says, devote yourself to prayer. Petition the Lord. Petition in His will, because it brings joy to the Lord to watch you ask for His will to be established in your life. It brings joy to the Lord for you to ask that He would do His will in your life. And so we're meant to be a people that devote ourselves to prayer, that we're consistent in it, that we give Him no rest, that we continue, that we courageously endure in asking God to work in us, to bring forth His will in us. Friends, we're meant to pray with devotion. Then he says this, keeping alert in it. That literally means staying awake. That we're meant to stay alert, that this is meant to be real. If we kind of stretch that out a little bit more, I think what Paul is mentioning here is that our prayer would be meaningful. In fact, some of you have grown up and been a part of traditions and places where prayer is ritualistic. It's repetitive. It's meaningless. You say the same thing over and over and over and over again. You recite the same words over and over and over again. And yet, unfortunately, the biblical value of that is very little. In fact, not only is it little, but Jesus warns against it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to speak about prayer, and he's going to say, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so he says, when you pray, go to an inner room, close the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying, it's not about you being seen before men. And then he says this, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. Pray then in this way. And then he goes on to give us the Lord's Prayer. And ironically, in the very context of saying, don't just meaninglessly repeat the same things over and over in your prayer, but that you should be alert, keeping alert in the way you pray, we then have watched entire blocks of churches that have extrapolated that we should just recite over and over again the Lord's Prayer. When he says this is how you should pray, not what you should pray. That we are meant to be a people that stays alert, that prays on a purpose that is laying our petitions, laying our requests, laying our needs down before the Lord. Courageously being devoted, enduring in prayer, laying forth what we desire in God's will to be brought to fruition in our lives. Keeping alert in it. It's with an attitude of thanksgiving. You see, here's the other thing that we tend to do wrong in prayer. We tend to pray for things to happen based on what we want to happen. And then we tend to get mad when it doesn't happen. Amen? Ever been there? Just me. Okay. I just stand this way and talk for a couple minutes so I can just, you know. Here's what we do. God, give me. And then God has a different answer. And we go, God has wronged me. I got sick and I prayed for healing and I didn't get better. God has wronged me. I witnessed this tragedy and I prayed for it to be fixed and it didn't. God has wronged me. I prayed for someone to come to salvation and they didn't. God has wronged me. And we pray with the object of our prayers being what we desire and God as a medium for giving us what we desire. We pray desiring something in creation, and we use God as the genie who's going to give us that something. Happens all the time. And so what Paul says is when we're to be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving, what he's reminding the church and what he's reminding us is that the ultimate answer to prayer is God himself. And so you pray in gratitude, you pray with thanksgiving, you pray grateful for the fact that ultimately, however God answers your prayer, he has answered it in the fact that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die to redeem you so that you could indeed pray to him. And that what he gives you will be for your good because he knows what is good for you more than you know yourself. And so he says, pray with devotion, keeping alert with thanksgiving. And then he goes on, and let's kind of finish with this. He gives us one thing to pray for. Now, there are many, many things we could be praying for, and the Bible is going to continue to talk about them in all different contexts and scriptures. Maybe someday we'll hit on that on a Sunday morning. But today I want to zoom in on the one that he's going to specifically ask that the church in Colossae prays about. Look at verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. You're not sure what to pray for? Paul says, pray for open doors for the gospel to go forth. Pray that God gives opportunity to you. Pray that God gives opportunity to our church family. Pray for the people that the gospel needs to go out to. Pray for open doors. Now, here's the last thing that we need to say about that. We have a very different opinion in our culture, in our time, in our day, on what an open door looks like than I think the Apostle Paul had. Here's how I know. Remember we went through last year the book of Acts, and we looked at, in large portion, the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, some of my favorite accounts in that. You remember in Acts 14 that Paul has gone to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and he's in these cities, and he's in Lystra because he's been kicked out of the previous two cities. And so he's there preaching the word of God, and they seem like they're kind of receptive to it, and he's found this open door. And then what happens is the Jews from the last two cities show up and tell the crowd, like, no, this guy is crazy. We need to kill him. And they begin to stone him to death, and they leave him for dead outside of the walls of the city. You know what we would see that as? Closed door, man. That door is shut. If they're throwing rocks at you, probably shut that door. You know what the Bible says Paul does? Cleans himself up. A couple days later, he goes back to those cities to encourage the believers. We fast forward a couple chapters and get to Acts 16, and we find Paul in the city of Philippi preaching the gospel there, looking for an open door. He preaches to a slave girl. She gets saved. It begins to turn the city on its head. They wind up in jail. You know what we would say? That's a closed door, closed bars, man. Not what Paul did. In fact, he begins to sing hymns and preaches, and the jailer gets saved. Goes on, we find him a couple chapters later in Ephesus, preaching the gospel. The gospel becomes so transformative there, looking for an open door. It becomes so transformative that the entire economy of the city is changed. People who were practicing magic and witchcraft are bringing their books and literally burning them. And the people who were once buying handmade idols stop buying them because Christ is Lord, and we don't need these idols fashioned by man. Those gods are no gods at all. And so the people who make the idols go, we got to do something about this. They incite a riot. Closed door. Scripture goes on, and he continues on in Ephesus. In fact, the church grows. The letter written to the Ephesians talks about how they're enduring and growing in faith. In fact, one of the last real encouraging sermons Paul's going to preach is in Acts 20 to the elders at Ephesus. He goes from there to Jerusalem. We find him in Acts 21 and Acts 22 in Jerusalem, going into the temple, preaching out the gospel of Christ, looking for an open door. And again, he ends up in jail. Closed door. Yet he persists. He's dragged before Felix and Festus and stands before these authorities and these men. You know what he does? He preaches the gospel. They send him off to Rome, and on his way to Rome, he is shipwrecked. And getting off of the boat and onto a deserted island, they build a fire, and a snake comes out of the fire and bites him. I mean, come on, man. That door is closed. And yet the book of Acts concludes with Paul in Rome preaching the gospel, making disciples. If we want to be a church that watches the gospel go forth, we need to pray for open doors. And then we need to know this. Sometimes a door doesn't look open until you're pushing on it. Amen? And so we'll devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert with thanksgiving, praying that God opens up doors for the gospel to go forth, and pushing, speaking forth with boldness and consistency in prayer to watch Christ glorified. That's what we're meant to be. So, after speaking about that, there's only one way we can close. And that's to spend some time together in prayer. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, not because you have to do that to pray. You can pray while you're driving, and definitely don't do that. But today, so we can focus together for a couple minutes, I'm going to ask you, heads bowed and eyes closed, to just join me praying to the Lord, devoted in prayer, keeping alert and with thanksgiving, petitioning Him that He would open doors for the gospel in this community. Lord, we come to You as a broken people. Come to You. We think this morning specifically about prayer, and I know there are some in here who share my heart, knowing that it's just not happening enough in our lives. That we would say logically that we treasure our relationship with You, and yet if we were to look at it, we don't spend nearly enough time speaking to You, talking with You. That we're not persistent in the way we should be. That we don't bring You joy by asking for Your will in our lives. That we're not pestering You. That we're not giving You no rest. And so it's our prayer this morning that this time, right now, begins a renewed desire, an infectious passion for us to be devoted to prayer. That we would become a church, that we would continue to grow, that we would get better at bringing petitions, laying forth requests before You. That we would desire to talk to You. That we would desire to ask You for things, Lord. I pray that we would be a church that seeks to speak to You. That we ask for doors to open for the gospel. That we stay alert in the way we ask. And that we do it with gratitude, thanksgiving for who You are. knowing that indeed you are the answer to prayer. And so in that we ask for your will to be done and for us to experience more and more of you. Pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're able, stand and we'll sing one more song and worship together. All right.